When we say that you have to prioritize, alhamdulillah, salat salam wa rasulullah, going back to the same question of unity between Muslims, the Sheikh said that when we say that you have to prioritize and sort out your priorities and start with the most important, and then the important, we're not basing that on mere whims. We're saying that this is the methodology that the Prophet ﷺ has taught us in the hadith. And the hadith was reported in Bukhari and Muslim after Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said that when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Al-Yaman to invite the people of the book to Islam, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, you will go to a land of the people of the book. So that the first thing he invite them to is, let it be La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And then he said to him, if they follow that, tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mandatory upon them 5 prayers. And if they follow that, or if they obey you, tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made mandatory on them charity or zakah that should be taken from the rich amongst them and given back to the poor amongst them. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is laying out a methodology for us. We should prioritize, we should start with the most important. The most important is La ilaha illallah and aqidah. Then you move on to salah. And no one should imagine that the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, let them know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mandatory on them 5 prayers. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal would go to the people and tell them, Allah made mandatory on you 5 prayers and salamu alaykum. That's what the Sheikh said. No, he would teach them everything about the 5 prayers. He would teach them the pillars of the 5 prayers. He would teach them the wajibat or the mandatory things in the 5 prayers, the preferable things in the 5 prayers, and so on and so forth. And this is certainly something that would take time. And then he would move on to zakah and so on and so forth. So this is the methodology that the Prophet ﷺ taught us. And don't get yourself into the problems of the Arabs. This is one thing that's very important, and I have to mention it. Do not get yourself into the problems of the Arabs when you go to Saudi Arabia, or you go to Egypt, or you go wherever. Go to Saudi Arabia to learn Sunnah. Go to Egypt to learn the Quran. But do not get trapped by the problems of the people in Saudi Arabia and the people in Egypt. They have different problems. The problems do not match to your reality. Your reality does not match to their problems. It's different. So you have to be concerned about your own problems, about your own reality, and not other people's realities. Like, for instance, if you see Muhammad ibn Maqsood, that's what the Sheikh said, if you see Muhammad ibn Maqsood coming here to tell you or to talk to you about problems of the people in Egypt, the problems of the people in other countries, say to him, stop, you're not being honest. You should talk to me about my own problems, not your problems. You should tell me, teach me, try to advise me concerning my own problems, not your own problems. Remember that if you lack the knowledge, due to the lack of knowledge and due to the fact that we have forgotten many of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us, the sunnah or the habit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the people before us will certainly take place with us, will certainly affect us. We all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created enmity and dissension between the Christians. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why He created this enmity and dissension between the Christians. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, amongst the people who say we are Nasara, we are Christian, we have taken the oath from them, we have taken the pledge from them, and then they forgot many of what we prescribed for them. They forgot much of what, many of the things that we prescribed for them, or much of what we prescribed for them. So we created enmity between them. We created enmity and hatred between them. And this is because they have forgotten much of what Allah has revealed to them. And this is what we are doing. We tend to forget about seeking the true knowledge of the deen, the knowledge of the things that you will have to implement, the knowledge of the things that you will have to act upon, and keep yourself busy with details that do not pertain to you. And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the people before us, and this will certainly affect us. You should get yourself you should get into the habit of verifying, being accurate, being exact, and verifying things, and do not believe any stereotypes, do not give any stereotypes, and do not believe any stereotypes either. If you... I know that one of your brothers one of your brothers went to some student of knowledge, and he told him about his sheikh being like such and such, like bad things. But he told him bad things about his sheikh, and then he stayed away from his sheikh, the one that he used to teach him. And when he was asked about why did he stay away from his sheikh, why did he leave your sheikh, he said because Fulan or so-and-so told me that he's not good. And then when they said to him, why didn't you, and you just believed him without thinking about it, he said, أَنَا لَسْتُ مِنْ أَهْلَ النَّظَرِ, I am not one of the people who can make judgments. And the Sheikh is saying, if you're not from one of the people who can make judgments and really look into things, why should you not slow down then making judgments on people? Why should you just take the judgments from this person concerning that person and spread rumors and talk about them? If you're not really from the people who can make judgments, slow down. Slow down. Do not take in everything that you hear and spread it. Slow down. I have heard it really bothered me for and it made me stay up late for many days, many nights, that I heard that a young man from Egypt, an unknown young man from Egypt, have given a lecture over the phone concerning this masjid, and said that this masjid, it's not allowable or it's not permissible to pray in this masjid. Okay, the next part, Sheikh praised your imam, and he said that I can only judge his exterior because I don't know the interior of anyone, and I'm only required to judge people by their exterior. And your imam wanted me not to translate it, so I'm going to skip it. So the consequences of believing things like that are so grave. The consequences of spreading rumors and taking in all of these false statements and vague statements so grave that it will certainly disrupt any unity between the Muslims in this country. And if we cannot have unity between the Salafis in this country, then there is no hope in having unity between the Muslims. Our highest objective is to have unity between all the Muslims in this country. If we as Salafis cannot unite ourselves, then it's, you know, we're talking about something that's impossible, to unite the rest of the Muslims. So vague statements and stereotypes are one thing you have to always reject. Reject vague statements and stereotypes. If someone tells you such and such is not Salafi, such and so is one of the enemies of Salafiyya, the first thing that you have to say to him is, define Salafiyya for me. Define it. Give me a definition of Salafiyya. And then when he gives you the definition of Salafiyya, tell him, let's go over the history of Fulan, or the history of that person, or his talks, or his preaching, and apply this definition on his preaching, and let's see if it will match or not. If he is compliant with that definition that you just gave me or not. Unless he does that, unless he gives you a very exact and accurate definition, and unless he applies this definition on that person, then you should not accept any vague statements from him or any stereotypes. In the end, I would like to remind you again that you should only live your own problems, stay away from stereotypes, live your own problems, so that you can prosper in this country and make some of the objectives of the Muslimin happen in this country. And concerning those who try to spread fitna between the Muslimin, and concerning those who try to make dispersion and dissension between the Muslimin, Allah will take care of them. But get yourself to learn about Salah, get yourself to learn about Siyam, be busy with Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi an Munkar, be busy with rectifying the affairs of your society, your small Muslim community, and that's what you have to keep your busy doing. السؤال الثالث. مكتوب عربي المحلل العربي المحلل أظن العربي. ولد صغير عنده 13 سنة 14 سنة يزور قريبه في هذه المنطقة قريبه مسلمين أبوه صغار الولد يفكر يبقى مسلم ياخد ينتقش هذا هذا الصغير خايف هذا سمعت أبوه هعمل ايه تياله أبوه مش هخلوه يزور قريب المسلمين تاني هو المفروض ياخد الشهادة على أي حال وما يقولش أبوه وأمه ويحاول أنه يمارس تعليم الإسلام في الخفاء إيه نصح Okay, this is a long question concerning someone who's 14 years of age. He comes here to see his relatives. His parents are Christians, and he comes here to see his relatives. The person who's asking is concerned about the 14-year-old boy is considering converting to Islam or reverting to Islam. And the person who's asking says that if he reverts to Islam, his parents will prevent him from visiting their relatives. Should he revert or should he become Muslim at any rate and just say shahada, take shahada and become Muslim and practice the injunctions of Islam secretly and not tell his parents that he became Muslim so that they wouldn't prevent him from having access to his Muslim relatives.
الواجب على هذا الشاب الصغير أن يسارع بالدخول في الإسلام ونطق الشهادتين ولا يحل له أن يؤخر لحظة واحدة فقد يدركه الموت قبل أن يدخل في الإسلام والمترتب على الكفر خلود أبدي في النار يعني هذا أمر لا تراعى فيه الخواطر ولا التفات فيه إلى الوالدين قال الله عز وجل وإن جاهداك على أن تشرك بي ما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما وصاحبهما في الدنيا معروفة وذهب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليعود غلاما يهوديا مريضا هذا الحديث عند البخاري من حديث أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه فقال له يا غلام قل لا إله إلا الله قل أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله فنظر الغلام إلى أبيه فقال له أبوه يا بني أطع أبا القاسم عليه الصلاة والسلام فنطق الشهادتين ومات على إثر نطقه للشهادتين فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام الحمد لله الذي أنقذه بي من النار الحمد لله الذي أنقذه بي من النار فهذا الغلام مات على إثر نطقه لشهادتين فإياك أن تؤخر الدخول في الإسلام ولا تلتفت إلى ما يفعله والداك وإن لم تستطع أن تمارس شعائر الإسلام الظاهرة وأنت تعيش بينهم فعليك أن تتركهم وأن تنتقل إلى أقاربك المسلمين أو إلى المسجد أو استنصح الإمام في هذا الصدد بحيث لا تترك الدخول في الإسلام ولا تترك شيئا من الشعائر الظاهرة نعم
Well, the Sheikh says it's mandatory that this young man or young boy take shahada ASAP as soon as possible because he might die at any time and if he dies as a kafir you all know the consequences of that It was reported by Bukhari that Anas ibn Malik, after Anas ibn Malik, that the Prophet ﷺ visited a sick Jewish boy, and the Prophet ﷺ said to the boy while he was almost dying, "Say la ilaha illallah," and the boy looked at his father. His father said to him, "Obey Abul Qasim," the kunya of the Prophet ﷺ, and the boy said la ilaha illallah. And then he died immediately after he said La ilaha illallah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Alhamdulillah, that he saved him by me from the hellfire. So it is very important that this young man takes shahada as soon as possible. And if he cannot practice the injunctions of Islam, the exterior injunctions of Islam that are mandatory on him, and certainly salah is one of them, he will have to move. He will have to leave his parents, move out of his parents' home, and whether he should move to his relatives or come to the masjid or ask the imam about, you know, for an advice concerning what he should do when he leaves his parents' house. This question is concerning khula. It says when a lady sincerely wants a divorce, or khula, because she wants out, and the man is not pleasing to her, and she has become deficient in her deen because of this, and the man is not pleased with her, yet he refuses to divorce her or give her khula, then what other recourse does she have?
إذا كانت هذه المرأة مبغضة لزوجها بحيث يدفعها هذا البغض أو بحيث دفعها هذا البغض إلى التقصير في حقوقه الواجبة عليها، فيجوز لها في مثل هذه الحالة أن تطلب الخلع منه، فإن أبى فعليها أن تلجأ إلى الإمام، فقد يستطيع الإمام إقناعه بأن استمرار الحياة الزوجية مع امرأة مبغضة له قد يؤدي إلى مصائب ومتالف نعلمها جميعا، والإمام إن شاء الله سيذكره بالحديث الثابت في صحيح البخاري من حديث ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن امرأة ثابت بن قيس بن شماس رضي الله تعالى عنهما جاءت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت: يا رسول الله، والله ما أعتب على ثابت في خلق ولا دين، ولكني أكره الكفر في الإسلام. فالمراد بالكفر هنا في أصح قولي أهل العلم كفران العشير أي الزوج، ولكني أكره الكفر في الإسلام. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم: أتر الدين عليه حديقته؟ كان ثابت قد أمهرها حديقة، فسألها عليه الصلاة والسلام: أتر الدين عليه حديقته؟ قالت نعم. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام لثابت: اقبل الحديقة وطلقها تطليقة، اقبل الحديقة وطلقها تطليقة. إن شاء الله بإذن الله الإمام يعني القلوب إن كانت قلوبا مؤمنة بقضاء الله عز وجل وشريعته وقاف عند حدوده عز وجل سيستجيب إن شاء الله لنصيحة الإمام وتذكرته. نعم.
The Sheikh says that if the woman really hates her, if the woman really truly hates her husband to the point where this is affecting her practice of her deen, then she can ask for khula. And she should first talk to her husband about khula and try to convince her husband of this of the khula or divorce. And if he does not get convinced, then she should talk to the imam and ask the imam to talk to her husband. That the imam will certainly remind her husband of the hadith that was reported by Bukhari after Ibn Abbas, that the wife of Thabit ibn Qais came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, "I do not find anything wrong with Thabit's deen or manners. However, I hate to be ungrateful to my husband. ولكني أكره الكفر في الإسلام. I hate kufr in Islam." And the scholars said the kufr that she meant here is being ungrateful to the husband. This is the kufr that she meant here, is to be ungrateful to her husband. The Prophet then asked her, "Would you return his garden or his orchard to him?" She said, "Yes, I would." The Prophet ﷺ told Thabit ibn Qais, "Take back your orchard and give her tatliqa, and divorce her. Give her one divorce." If the hearts have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His destiny, and if the hearts are soft and accepting to the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I believe that the husband will certainly comply with this hadith and give her a khula. Okay, someone says that you forgot to say that when the boy is first born, the first thing you do is to call adhan in his / her right ear. The Sheikh mentioned that, I might have forgotten to translate it, but the Sheikh mentioned that the first thing you do is to call adhan in the right ear. So I might have forgotten to translate it, but he did say that the first thing you do after the baby comes out, and once he comes out, is to call adhan in his right ear. Assalamu alaikum. Ibnati متخرجة من المدرسة الثانوية حديثا بتقدير عالي. زوجي مش عايزها تروح الكلية. My daughter is a recent. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. My daughter is a recent high school graduate with honors. My husband will not allow her to attend college. I feel she should. Please elaborate.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. الواجب عليك أيتها المرأة أن تطيع زوجك وأن تحض ابنتك على طاعة أبيها، فأبوها لا يأمرها إلا بالمعروف بإذن الله تعالى، والسماح للابنة أو تشجيعها على دخول الجامعة في هذه الأجواء الملطخة الملوثة تضييع للأبناء، بل ربما كان أبوها إذا أذن لها في ذلك ربما كان ديوثا، لأن الجامعات يحدث فيها ما يخدش حياء الرجال الفجرة في عالم الإسلام، يعني الرجل الفاجر في عالم الإسلام، لا أقول المستقيم، يخدش حياؤه مما يرى في, 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 في هذه المجتمعات، أشياء يفاجأ بها صدمة والعياذ بالله. فكيف نسمح لابنتنا بأن تخالط هؤلاء؟ فالواجب على المرأة أن تطيع زوجها إن أمر بمعروف، وإذا فعلت هذا مع الإتيان بالواجبات والترك للمحرمات بلغت منزلة الصديقين. وقد روى ابن حبان بإسناد صحيح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إذا صلت المرأة خمسها وصامت شهرها وأحصنت فرجها وأطاعت زوجها قيل لها ادخلي من أي أبواب الجنة شئت. وأما هذه الابنة فواجب عليها فرض عليها أن تطيع أباها إذا أمر بالمعروف، ولتعلم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال في حديث عبد الله بن عمرو عند الترمذي والبخاري في الأدب المفرد: رضا الرب في رضا الوالدين وسخط الرب في سخطهما، رضا الرب في رضا الوالدين وسخط الرب في سخطهما. فيحرم على هذه الابنة أن تذهب إلى الجامعة التي نعرف جميعا أحوالها. نعم.
The sheikh said that what I think is mandatory and what I think is right for you, sister, is to obey your husband, and not only to obey your husband, but to encourage your daughter to obey her father. For colleges here are so bad to the point where if disobedient, like a very disobedient man from the countries of Islam came here, he would shy away from what's happening in colleges. In the colleges here in this country, certainly there are so many things that would compromise her chastity and compromise her haya. And I would think that if the father allowed her to go to the college here, he would be the youth. And I think you know what the youth is. The youth is someone who accepts bad things happening to his family, or the honor of his family being compromised. Ibn Hibban reported after Abu Huraira with an authentic chain of narrators that the Prophet ﷺ said, if the woman performs her five prayers and fasts the Shahra of Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, and safeguards her private parts and obeys her husband, she will be called to enter from all of the doors of the heavens. She will be called from all of the doors of the heavens to enter from all of them. It was reported also by Bukhari, and I would like to remind the daughter that it was reported by Bukhari in his book Al-Adab al-Mufrad and Al-Tirmidhi after Abdullah ibn Amr that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dependent on the pleasure of the parents, and this pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the displeasure of the parents will lead to the displeasure of Allah. So the pleasure or the parents being pleased with you will lead to Allah being pleased with you. The parents being displeased with you will lead to Allah being displeased with you.
Assalamu
alaikum alaikum salam. When taking a ghusl, at what point do we wash our private parts?
في الحديث الثابت في الصحيحين من حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت: كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اغتسل من الجنابة يبدأ فيغسل فرجه ثم يتوضأ وضوءه للصلاة. وذكرت بقية الحديث أنه يأخذ الماء بعد ذلك ويدخل أصابعه في أصول الشعر حتى إذا رأى أن قد استبرأ حفن على رأسه ثلاث حفيات ثم أفاض على سائر بدنه ثم غسل رجليه أو قدميه صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. فالحاصل أن الإنسان إذا أراد أن يغتسل عليه أن يبدأ بغسل مذاكيره أولا. وتعبير المذاكير أو لفظ المذاكير جاء في حديث ميمونة رضي الله عنها في الصحيحين أيضا يبدأ فيغسل يصب بيمينه على شماله فيغسل مذاكيره عليه الصلاة والسلام. ثم بعد ذلك إما أن يتوضأ وضوءا مستقلا ويعتبر هذا الوضوء سنة في الاغتسال، ثم يبدأ في الاغتسال مع غسل أعضاء الوضوء مرة أخرى على ما ثبت في حديث عائشة، وإما أن يغسل مذاكيره ثم يبدأ فيغسل أعضاء الوضوء ثم يغسل سائر البدن ولا يعيد غسل أعضاء الوضوء التي بدأ بها. وفي هذه الحالة عليه أن يبدأ نية الغسل من لحظة أن يشرع في الوضوء. فهما صفتان، إما أن يتوضأ وضوءا مستقلا ثم يغتسل ينوي الاغتسال من بعد الفراغ من الوضوء فيغسل سائر الأعضاء بما في ذلك أعضاء الوضوء، وإما أن يبدأ بنية الغسل بعد أن يغسل مذاكيره ثم إذا غسل أعضاء الوضوء أكمل سائر البدن وغسل القدمين. نعم.
It was reported by Bukhari and Muslim after Aisha that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he would do the ghusl from janaba, he would start with washing his private parts and then he would make wudu like the wudu he makes for salah, like the usual wudu. And then the hadith goes on, and the other hadith of Maimuna, which was also reported by Bukhari and Muslim, she also reported that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would start by washing his private parts. And then we have two different forms for ghusl. The first one is when you wash your private parts, then you make wudu like the usual regular wudu for salah, and then you wash the rest of the body, not including the a'da of wudu, not including the organs that you washed in wudu. So you wash the rest of the body. And in this particular condition, you have to make the niyyah of al-ghusl before you start your wudu. Before you start your wudu. Because you're not going to repeat washing your face, for instance. You wash your face when you are making wudu. You're not going to repeat washing your face in this way of making ghusl. And the other way of making ghusl, you wash your private parts and then you make wudu and then you wash your whole body including whatever you washed with wudu when you were making wudu. So you would wash your face two times in this form. So at any rate, the answer to the question is that you should start by washing your private parts. So the private parts should be washed first.
الصورة وعلى ما خليت السلعة مرغوبة ومش مرغوبة بعدين الأخ الثاني اللي بيبيع نفس السلعة.
Okay, these two questions I think are pretty close to each other in meaning. What's the ruling? I will read the shorter one. What's the ruling on trading and vending when one brother was trading in one location and then another brother went to that same location to trade? Is the second brother wrong for going to the location where the first brother was at?
أقول بالله التوفيق لا يوجد ما يحظر شرعا من هذا الفعل. ولتعلم يا أخي السائل أن الأرزاق بيد الله عز وجل وأنه لن يفوتك شيء من رزقك. ولتتذكر حديث أبي بكر رضي الله عنه الذي أخرجه أبو نعيم في الحلية حلة الأولياء بسند حسن وأورده الحافظ السيوطي في الجامع الصغير أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لو أن ابن آدم هرب من رزقه كما يهرب من الموت لأدركه رزقه كما يدركه الموت. لو أن ابن آدم هرب من رزقه كما يهرب من الموت لأدركه رزقه كما يدركه الموت. فقال الله عز وجل: وما من دابة في الأرض إلا على الله رزقها ويعلم مستقرها ومستودعها كل في كتاب مبين. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه عند الترمذي وإسناد الحديث صحيح: لو أنكم تتوكلون على الله حق توكله لرزقكم كما يرزق الطير، تغدو خماصة وتروح بطانة. أنت إذا رأيت الطير في الصباح المبكر ذاهبة تعلم أنها ذاهبة لتناول الطعام لتأكل لتنال حظها من رزق الله عز وجل، لكن إلى أين تذهب أنت لا تعلم، الله عز وجل لا يعلم. وأقول نصيحة للأخ الثاني الذي أتى إلى هذا المكان ليبيع نفس السلعة: لقد نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن التنافس في أمور الدنيا، نهى عن التنافس في أمور الدنيا. وفي الصحيح من حديث عمرو بن عوف الأنصاري رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام قال في الحديث للصحابة: أبشروا أبشروا، هذا الحديث عند البخاري، أبشروا وأملوا ما يسركم، فوالله ما الفقر أخشى عليكم، ولكن أخشى عليكم أن تبسط عليكم الدنيا كما بسطت على من كان قبلكم فتنافسوها كما تنافسوها فتهلككم كما أهلكتهم. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: لا تنافسوا، في حديث أبي هريرة في صحيح مسلم، لا تنافسوا. وبالطبع هذا نهي عن التنافس في أمور الدنيا، أما في أمور الدين فقد قال عز وجل: وفي ذلك فليتنافس المتنافسون. لو يعلم الناس ما في النداء والصف الأول ثم لم يجدوا إلا أن يستهموا عليه لاستهموا عليه. والحديث في الصحيحين من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه، فهذا تنافس لكنه تنافس في أمور الآخرة. فالأرض واسعة، الأرض واسعة، ورزقك أيضا لن يفوتك. فإن كان هذا يدخل السرور على نفس أخيك ويقلل من الشر الناتج عن التنافس فافعل هذا وأجرك على الله عز وجل. نعم.
Okay, the Sheikh says that concerning the rooting concerning this, the second brother coming to the same location to sell the same merchandise, it is okay, it's halal, it's permissible. And I would like to remind the first brother that his provision is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he should rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. His provision would come to him no matter what. It was reported by Abu Nu'aym in his book Al-Hadiya with a Hassan chain of narrators after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if the son of Adam escapes from his provisions like he escapes from death, his provision would come to him like death would come to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that there is no animal or creature on this earth but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for it. And it was reported by Tirmidhi and Abdullah ibn Umar that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you rely on Allah the way you should rely on him, he would provide for you like he provides for the birds. You see them going out in the morning with empty stomachs and coming back in the evening with full stomachs, khimasan and bitana. My advice to the second brother, however, is that we should not compete concerning the affairs of this life, concerning the things of this life or the enjoyments or glitters of this life. for the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from competing in this life. It was reported by Bukhari after Amr ibn Auf that the Prophet ﷺ said, let me give you the glad tiding and have hope that Allah, of wealth, that you'll be wealthy, for I do not fear poverty for you. I do not fear from poverty for you, but I fear that the dunya will be given to you, and then you will compete in it like the people before you competed in it, and it will make you perish like it made them perish. This competition will make you perish like it made the people before you perish. Muslim reported also after Abu Hurairah that the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تنافسوا, do not compete. And certainly this is not concerning the affairs of the hereafter, because we all know that concerning the affairs of the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَفِي ذَلِكَ, and in this, فَلِيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ, let the competitors compete. And it was reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim after Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the people only know what the goodness or the reward of Al-Adhan and Saf Al-Awwal, they would compete for them, and they would you know, the picking of arrows. Jewelots? Okay, the picking of arrows to know which one, like to say toss, to know which one should.
Hadith Abu Bakr, and I was him to come, Hadith Jabir ibn Abdullah.
الثاني بتاع أبو بكر ده اللي هو إن حقرس نفث في روعي
الرومان
صح. Okay, there is another correction here. The hadith Abu Bakr, the one, okay, Sheikh said Abu Naim reported in Hilya with an Hassan chief narrator is after Abu Bakr. It is after Jabir ibn Abdullah. It's not after Abu Bakr.
استغفر الله. انت تعبتم؟
انا اخت مسلمة الان بتدرس علاج طبيعي عشان تبقى معالجة طبيعية، علاج طبيعي، واحد الفصول اللي يتطلب مني ان انا اشمر. علشان أعلمهم إزاي التدريب، يعني عشان التدريب لابد أن أشمر، هل ده ممكن؟ Okay, I'm a Muslim sister who is currently enrolled in a physical therapy program, studying to become a physical therapist. One of the classes for this course require me to reveal my arms and or legs for proper training techniques. Is this permissible in Islam?
أقول لا يحل للمرأة أن تبدي ذراعيها، وهذا محل اتفاق بين أهل العلم، وإنما اختلفوا في الوجه والكفين فقط. فأن تظهر ذراعيها هذا أمر محرم، عليها أن تكافح في هذا الصدد، وللأسف يؤسفني أن أقول أن تفعل كما يفعل اليهود، فإنهم يقيمون الدنيا ولا يقعدونها على مثل هذه الأمور، ويثبتون أنها مخالفة لشريعتهم، وتستجيب لهم الحكومة أو يستجيب لهم أصحاب العمل المسؤولون عنه. فعليها أن تعتز بدينها وأن تجاهد في سبيل هذا الأمر، وألا تستسلم بسهولة للوقوع في مثل هذا المحرم. نعم.
Sheikh says it's not permissible for a Muslim woman to reveal her arms or her legs. The controversy is not about the arms or legs. The controversy is only about the hands and face. so it's completely not permissible for her to reveal her arms and her legs, and I'm sorry to say that she should do like the Jews. When something like that happens to them, they defend their deen and they stick up for their deen, they stand up for their deen, and prove to the people who make this mandatory on them that this is part of our deen and we can't do it, and they usually win the case. She should take pride in her deen and stick up to her deen.
السلام عليكم. أنا عندي زوجتين وأنا واحدة منهم واحدة منهم موظفة عملها يتطلب منها أن هي تشتغل بالليل وتصل 11. كل واحدة من الزوجتين بديها زيارة ساعات زيارة لما ما يكونش يومها لأن هي بتيجي ساعات تتأخر الساعة 11 دقيقة. هم زوجتي اللي بتشتغل المفروض اديها الوقت ده. هل ممكن استخدمه عشان اخدها من الشغل
I'll read this question and maybe there will be someone will help me explain it a little better. I'll still read it. It says, I have two wives. One of them is employed. The job requires her to work late to 11 p.m. Every wife receives a visit period when sometimes it is not her day. Is my wife who works still entitled to this time? And can I use it to pick her up from work and take her home?
الواجب على الرجل إذا تزوج امرأتين أو أكثر أن يعدل بين امرأتيه في النفقة الواجبة والمبيت. في النفقة الواجبة والمبيت. وما دام الرجل قصر في ميعاد ذهابه إلى امرأته فالمدة التي تقضيها في العمل محسوبة من مدتها المخصصة لها. متى تسقط هذه المدة؟ إذا كان العذر من جهة الرجل، إذا كان من جهة الرجل. أما إذا كان من جهة المرأة خلاص، إذا ذهب الرجل إلى بيتها أو إلى عملها ليصطحبها من مكان عملها في الموعد الذي يذهب فيه إلى امرأته الأخرى فهذا من العد، هذا من العدل وليس من الإيه وليس من الظلم. هذه المدة محسوبة. نعم.
I think this time should be taken out from her time. Okay, the Sheikh says that I think this time should be taken out from her time. It's mandatory upon a man who's married to two wives to be fair concerning spending and the time that he would spend with each wife. And if she works and he goes to pick her up from work, this time is considered from her time. So this time should be taken out of her time. I have a few more questions, but the Sheikh says that's probably enough.
Okay. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وأسأل الله تبارك وتعالى أن يجمع بيننا دائما على كتابه وسنة رسوله وأن يجمعنا جميعا فنلتقي في جنته سبحانه وتعالى. وأستودعكم الله الذي لا تضيع ودائعه، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
The Sheikh inshallah will be leaving back home Friday. He will have inshallah lectures tomorrow in Masjid al-Tawheed, and Khutbat al-Jum'ah will be in Masjid al-Tawheed. So it's our chance now to give a good farewell to the Sheikh before he leaves. Assalamu alaikum.